For the evening service, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our focus on verses 15 through 20. But we'll begin reading at verse 12 and then read through verse 20. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, focusing on 15 to 20. Hear God's holy word. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word. And how we thank you, Lord, that your word guides and directs. How we thank you for the encouragement that we receive. How we thank you, Father, for the instruction that we receive. How we thank you as well, even for the correction and rebuke that we receive from your word. Lord, we thank you that you have purchased us with the price and that we belong to you. Lord, bless us now that your word might affect us. Lord, speak to us, guide us, direct us. We do pray it. Bless he who brings your word. But speak, Lord, for we desire to hear you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the last number of weeks, we've been seeing the greatness of God's grace. Paul had stated in verses 9 and 10, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But that's not all that Paul said. He went on, the very next verse says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And so we've seen that God saves filthy and wretched sinners. There is no sin beyond God's grace of saving. But we've also seen that God doesn't merely save us from the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He also saves us from sin's mastery and dominion. And so no one can claim, "I am a Christian," and think that he's still free to continue in sin. Now that doesn't mean that true Christians don't sin. We do fall and stumble. And as Christians, we may be tempted by the very sins mentioned in verses 9 and 10. But we aren't free to sin. We must, as believers, battle the temptations that we face. And you know why we are not free to sin? It's precisely, as our passage concludes, that we've been bought with a price. We've been purchased for Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus' body and soul. Therefore, we can't say we're free to sin because we have been purchased and we belong. We are owned by Christ. We are slaves of Christ. Last week, we saw Paul deal with some slogans of the day. The first was, "All things are lawful for me." Now, it's true that we are free from a legalistic scheme of self-justification based on our own obedience. And we know that God did create all things good. As I pointed out last time and many times in the past, you are free to eat bacon. But that doesn't mean that there's no such thing as sin. Paul has already pointed out sin, like this man having his father's wife, and that list in verses 9 and 10, which we again heard of now. But Paul also points out that not all things are beneficial for us. And Paul was determined not to be mastered by his passions, because he realizes, as one purchased with a price, that he has a master. And that master is Jesus Christ. And so he knows he must not and cannot be mastered by his passions, because Jesus is his master. Last week we also saw the importance of the body. I pointed out as well that the Greeks did not see the importance of the body. They viewed the body as temporary, whereas the soul, they said, was eternal. And so many of the Greeks in their philosophy thought that what you did in the body wasn't important, because God's going to destroy the body. They even thought of sexual immorality as eating food. Food was for the body, sex is for the body, and so sexual passions for the mind, or in the mind of the Greek philosopher, didn't matter, because the body is just, they said, a temporary shell. But again, brothers and sisters, Paul made it very clear, we are not to be mastered by our passions. Rather, since Christ is our master, we are to master our passions by the grace of God, through the Word of God, and through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so indeed, the body is important. Paul shows us that because Christ was raised in body, and we too shall be raised. Body and soul, we belong to the Lord. And so today we'll continue to talk about being bought with a price and how that pertains to our fight against sin, and in particular sexual immorality. Two things that we'll look at then. First of all, truths that should have been known, and then that command to flee sexual immorality. So last time we saw the importance of the body. As Christ was raised, so will those united to Christ be raised, right? Bodies will be raised. We will have new glorified bodies from the old, but those bodies will be raised. And so how we behave in our body is very important, because our bodies cannot and must not be viewed as temporary shells. They are part of who we are. And now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Do we, as believers, have a real and true spiritual connection with Christ? Now, I trust all of you are going to answer that. Well, yes, of course. And it's true. We most certainly do have, if you're in Christ, a real and true spiritual connection with Christ. But Paul wants the Corinthians and us to understand that we are not merely spiritually joined with Christ. Believers are so intimately joined to Christ on every level of their being that even their physical bodies are united to Him. And we are part, therefore, of His bodies. Our bodies are members of His body. Verse 15 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members," right, "the parts of Christ, and make them members of a prostitute?" And Paul answers, "Never." You see, the Corinthians dismissed the importance of sexual immorality on the basis that God would destroy the body. And if the body is going to be destroyed, then really does it have any value? You see, we don't just spiritually belong to Christ. Our bodies are considered members of Christ. And so, as I've been saying, it's not merely my soul that belongs to the Lord. So does my body. I belong, right? Heidelberg Catechism, body and soul, to my faithful Savior who has purchased me with His blood. Your bodies, if you're in Christ, are members of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And this is something the Corinthians should have known and realized, and that's why Paul asked the question, do you not know? Don't you know? You ought to know. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? It should be basic knowledge that body and soul, we belong to the Lord who bought us with a price. We have a real and a vital union with Jesus. A spiritual union, yes, but not just a spiritual union. Not only will our physical bodies be raised, as we saw last time, but right now, through the Spirit, we are united to the risen Christ. Just as we're married, if you are married to your spouse and united to them, so too we are analogously united to Christ, who is our heavenly bridegroom. There's a bond and a union that is deep and that is rich. A union with a prostitute is obviously very problematic for people with spouses, and by the way, even people without spouses. But do you see the analogy Paul is showing us here? Can you take the members of Christ, part of the bride of Christ, that's in union with Christ, and make a union with a prostitute? Paul says, never. Believers are part of the body of Christ, and so how can we take the members of Christ's body? How can we take our bodies, if we belong to Christ, and join them to a prostitute, or otherwise use them in sexual immorality? Isn't that, in one sense, to involve Christ in your sin? Now, I'm not saying that Christ becomes in any way sinful. Far be it from that. But how dare we involve the parts of his body, what's in union with him, with a prostitute? One thing to note here as well was that in Corinth there was plenty of pagan worship. And pagan worship in that day and in that place was filled with temple prostitutes. You see, part of pagan worship in that day involved sexual acts with temple prostitutes. And by engaging in sexual relations with a temple prostitute, it was thought that the patron was united to the pagan deity that the prostitute represented. Thus, the holy, the Christian, united to Christ, is then united to the profane, or physically united to the unholy. And it doesn't make sense. That's a contradiction. So do you see what Paul is saying here? The issue with sexual immorality is not a momentary act of pleasure. There's a union of holy and profane. There's a real danger with sexual sin. Now, that doesn't mean that sexual sin can't be forgiven. Remember what we read already in verse 10. Such were some of you. But a believer united to Christ must not take what belongs to Christ, must not take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute. Nor should a believer be involved in any form of sexual immorality. We need to fight sin. Paul then asks another rhetorical question in verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Paul is again implying that his readers should know the answer. To engage in sexual relations is to form a union with the person, to become one body with that person. Have you noticed that Paul is not shy when it comes to speaking about sex or speaking about sexual sins? Some of you might say, well, Pastor, you're being pretty bold right now. And what must I do? I must preach the text before me. And indeed, such matters ought to be talked about frankly and openly. And I think sometimes the church has, because of a fear of speaking about sex or sexual sins, is given the impression that sex itself is bad. But it's a gift of God in the context of marriage. It's the abuse of this gift from God that is problematic. Now, Paul is reminding us here, building on Genesis, that there is a sexual relationship with two people, and in that relationship, the two become one. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now we live, as you well know, and the Corinthians did too, a sex-saturated culture that basically tells us that it's only natural to express our love through sexual relations, even if not married to the person. Or do we not hear things today as well, that casual sexual relations, many will say in our world, are a healthy expression of sexuality? They don't realize, or they deny, that there is a bond and a oneness that is being formed through that act. Sex is not casual. It's not merely a handshake or a fist bump or whatever that might be. Sex is not casual. The two become one body, one flesh. To engage in sex outside of marriage, or what the world might call casual sex, is to set in motion a series of theological and moral and emotional and physical consequences. In regard specifically to the temple prostitution in Corinth, to engage in sex with a temple prostitute is to become one, or to form a union with an individual in a relationship not sanctioned by God, and with someone who represents a false deity opposed to God and to the gospel of Christ. We're then reminded that believers are in a union with the Lord, but he who is joined to the Lord, verse 17, becomes one spirit with him. By asserting this oneness in spirit with the Lord, Paul is not denying that our bodies are united to the Lord. We, body and soul, belong to the Lord. Therefore, how can we give to sexual immorality what indeed belongs to the Lord? Well, think as well, being united to Christ, body and soul, we drag, you might say, Christ into our sin. Again, that doesn't mean Christ becomes sinful, but there's nothing casual about sexual immorality. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to stress that we are not saved on the basis of our own obedience and righteousness. Praise be to God for that. For no one would be saved, for there is no one righteous in and of himself. We need a righteousness from outside of us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly in our place. Our hope for salvation is his life and his death in our place. We can't take comfort in our own fleeing. We must take comfort and put our hope in Jesus. But brothers and sisters, as those united to Christ, body and soul, and as those who belong to Christ, having been purchased with a price, how are we to deal with sexual temptations that come our way? What does Paul tell us here? Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Now, brothers and sisters, I find it very interesting, don't you, that Paul is not telling the Corinthians, resist sexual immorality. The language he uses is stronger than the word resist. It's a command to flee. It's a command to run. I hope you see the difference. It's not stay and fight it. Stand firm and fight. What is the command? Get out of there. Run. Flee. Get away. Don't stay and try to resist. Just get out of there. That's the idea of what he's saying here. Run away. Similar instruction was given to young Pastor Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says this, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, why such language as flee? A couple of reasons, no doubt. One, there is a real danger to sexual immorality. And two, sexual immorality is not easy to resist. And so you need to get away from it, and you need to do it fast. And I trust you all know the classic example, and you even wonder if this is in the back of Paul's mind as he's talking about this. The classic example, of course, is Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You remember how she tried to seduce him, and Joseph did not merely resist. You remember how he responded to the temptation? He ran. Genesis 39, 11 and 12 says this, "But one day, when he, that is Joseph, went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she, Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." This is how we need to fight sexual temptation. Don't just resist, run. Don't just stay there, get out of there. And notice the warning here as well. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. What does that mean? This is the point that Paul has really been making already. We are joined to Christ. Our bodies belong to Christ and they are for Christ. How can we join them in a sinful relationship, body and soul? We belong to the Lord and we will dwell with the Lord forever. There's a danger in taking that which belongs to the Lord and giving it to a prostitute. You see, there's a bond, as we've already been saying, that's created with sexual immorality. And there's a danger, a real danger that Paul says to flee. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not a danger with other sins, as if this is the sin that's really bad and all other sins, they're just kind of, little. Paul's not saying that. We ought not to have this idea that this is the worst sin, the only sin, the big sin, and everything else is just little. Not at all. It's not that this sin makes you guiltier before God than other sins. But there's a sense of guilt and shame that often goes with it. Emotional. Deep consequences. Now, I know we live in a sex-saturated culture where we're often bombarded with images all around us. So be on your guard, young people and older people. And don't merely resist temptation. Flee to safety. Flee to the Lord. And should you fall, don't run from the Lord. Run to the Lord. Again, remember, we're not saved by our own obedience, but by the obedience of Jesus Christ in our place. Paul then reminds us in this context that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Christians are united to Christ by faith, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You remember back in chapter 3, speaking about divisions in the church, Paul pointed out that as the church, we are the temple of Christ, and that the Spirit dwells in believers. And here we're reminded of that. And thus again, we see the seriousness of sexual sin. The Spirit dwells in us and makes our bodies a holy place. Think about that. The Spirit of God dwells in His people. Again, the Corinthians thought that the body was unimportant. What's Paul saying? No, Christ, through His Spirit, dwells within us. How dare we think that we can use our bodies casually for sin? More than that, we see we're not our own. Our bodies are not our own. The Spirit dwells within them. We then see in verse 20 that we're bought with a price, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." A great price was paid to redeem us from our sin. That price wasn't silver or gold, not even tons of silver and gold. The price wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. The price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Came down from heaven, took to himself a human nature, and in that human nature he lived in our place, but also in that human nature he bore the full blows of the wrath of God. They were poured out on him for the sins of his people. He purchased us through his sacrifice on the cross. You therefore are not your own, You're not your own person. You're not your own king. You're not your own boss. You belong to Jesus Christ, purchased by Him, and therefore a slave to Him. We belong body and soul to the Lord. So how do you fight sin? Any sin, or in particular sexual sin? Don't merely resist. Don't think you have the strength or the endurance or the power to fight temptation yourself. Flee. But why flee? And how do you have the endurance to flee? What you ought you to be thinking about when temptations come your way? First of all, remember the price paid to redeem you. Remember the Spirit dwells in us. Remember your body will be raised and belongs to the Lord. Remember you're not your own. Remember you are purchased with a price. And so let us strive to live for Christ. But again, let me speak before I close to those who have fallen. The Bible, again, doesn't teach that we're saved or that we're kept by our own obedience. Our own obedience will never be good enough. We will fall in many ways. There is no one good enough. Thus, you see, for those who are in Christ, you need Christ, bought with a price. He purchased us. He's redeemed those who are His own. And now out of thankfulness, what do we strive to do? Flee. Flee from sin, that He might be glorified. Put your hope not in how well you flee. Put your hope not in how well you fight temptation. Put your hope in Christ. And think about what Christ has done. As you think about what Christ has done, indeed, flee. And to Him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do rejoice in You. Our faithful, our gracious, our merciful God. Lord, we know there are temptations of all kinds all around us. Lord, how we thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that we belong to You, purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so strengthen us to fight, and not merely to fight, to flee sin, that Your name may be honored. And so, Lord, work in us, we do pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.